1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verses 12 to 25. And it's on page 1222 of the Pew Bibles. And I read from God's inerrant word this morning. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all the people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, and when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Our second reading comes from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we read from verses 57 to Matthew chapter 28, verse 15. Matthew chapter 27. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than his first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And the story has been spread amongst the Jews to this day. So far, the reading from God's words. Go and make it as secure as you can. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the reading of the scriptures, you may have noticed that there is sometimes a bit of comedy in some of the passages. Some of the proverbs are amusing, like the ones describing the sluggard in Proverbs 26:13-15. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaring in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns in his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and he's too lazy to bring it to his mouth." And some of the stories in the Bible are amusing, like the one we've just read. There's some humor in this exchange between Pilate and the religious leaders. We'll look at this in a moment or more, but first let's put into perspective what is happening in the story. As we've looked on Friday, Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Thursday evening. He had been brought before the Sanhedrin early in the morning, and early on the Friday morning he was taken to Pilate and he was tried again. He was then led out by 9 o'clock in the morning to be crucified. He died about 6 hours later after the 3 hours of darkness. His body was taken down by Joseph and by Nicodemus, and it was laid in Joseph's new tomb. By then the scene around the cross was deserted because it was the evening of the Sabbath. The Jews have gone home to their houses to celebrate the Sabbath. Therefore, the town was literally deserted. However, the chief priests and the Pharisees did not sleep well. They had a thought that was bothering them. You know what that's like. When you toss and turn in your bed, when something's bothering you, you can't fall asleep. And the more you try and fall asleep, the more that thought is just mulling over in your head. Doesn't matter what you do, you can't get it out of your head, you can't go to sleep. During the night, these men remembered something. And what did they remember? They remembered that Jesus told them or taught them that in 3 days, he will rise again. The man that they killed would rise again in 3 days. It must have been a very disturbing thought for them. It kept nagging at them as they were lying in bed. Jesus would be raised again. What if the disciples were trying to make plans to make the prophecy come true? What if they come and decide to steal Jesus' corpse and then tell the world that he is risen? What if they were trying to stage the resurrection? The next day was the Sabbath, a day when good Jewish people would go to the temple to worship God. A day where there were restrictions in terms of what Jewish people could do not to breach the Sabbath of the Lord. Sabbath of the Lord was there for God's worship. No work, no entertainment, but God's worship. But what did the religious leaders do on the Sabbath? They made their way to Pilate. Once again, they had other things on their mind, quite apart from worshipping of God. And we read that in verse 63 and 64. So we remember how that impostor said while he was alive, "After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last thought will be worse than the first." There was no desire to worship God. In actual fact, the desire was to hinder the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first deception, they were thinking of what Jesus claimed, that he was the Son of God. The second deception they claimed was that he would rise. And how can you mislead the people like that? Pilate, make a rule that we will protect the grave so that this lie will never mislead the people. They reasoned that if people would be more likely to believe in someone who claimed to be the Messiah, who had died and risen again, then would be the case if someone who was made alive would just simply make a claim. A resurrected Messiah would seem so much more convincing and devastating to their own cause. Because if Jesus would rise again from the dead, they would have no authority over God's people because he would be the Messiah. It is likely that Pilate was getting a bit irritated with these men. They had involved him in the execution he really didn't want to be involved in. Remember how his wife urged him and said, "Pilate, be careful. I had a dream about this man." And how he reluctantly released Christ for crucifixion. Yet, here are those people again. Perhaps he was also amused. These people had been afraid of Jesus while he was alive. Now he was dead and they are still afraid of him. I think he couldn't help to be a bit cynical. And we pick it up in the language in his response to the Sanhedrin. But he regarded this as a trivial matter. Wanting to get rid of them, he granted them a guard of soldiers. Now the Greek could be translated, "you have a guard," which would refer to the temple guard, of course. "Take this guard amongst you from your people and go and make the grave secure." He could also have given them a Roman guard, but scripture is not clear whether this is the case. Either way, Pilate's permission to place a guard at the tomb had one purpose: to prevent anybody from removing the body of Christ. "Go," he said, "make the tomb as secure as you know how." Do you hear the sarcasm there? Which dead man will come out of the tomb? Why the need to go and make the tomb secure? Who wants to go and steal a corpse? One writer suggests we try to imagine the look on their faces as they hear Pilate say this. They must have glanced at each other, bewildered and puzzled. As secure as you can, and you as secure as you know how? How secure is that? How safe does it have to be? Will secure be secure enough? After all, Christ was dead. Perhaps they had the uneasy thought that somehow, in some way, Jesus might come to life. Maybe they just believed in the words that the Lord spoke to them. After all, he was a great miracle worker. He had raised others from the dead. Was it perhaps possible that his scarred and marred, broken body could breathe again? Was it perhaps possible that he might stir on that rocky ledge in the grave, stand up, large as life? "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." This is what they did. They sealed the stone, probably with a piece of cord and two seals, and they posted the guard of soldiers, and they went away. Nothing can enter the tomb, and nothing can come out of the tomb. Psalm 2 is an amazing psalm that tells us so much about the Lord. And we know that the efforts were feeble. The writer of Psalm 2 says to us this morning, "The kings of the heaven take their stand, and the rulers gather against the Lord and against his anointed one. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king in Zion, my holy hill. How can mere men, brothers and sisters, keep the King of Glory in a tomb by sealing it and putting guards in front of it? It's silly. It's ludicrous. It's absurd to even think that way. Let's look at the certainty of the resurrection of the Lord. The resurrection of the Lord was certain. Why? Because the Lord himself predicted he would rise. When they went to Pilate, the religious leaders were thinking of the words, in 3 days' time, I will rise. As the Son of Man, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12:40. They knew it. They may also have thought of the words about destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. Jesus had told them that he would rise from the dead. But the resurrection of Christ was also predicted in the Old Testament. They knew it. They knew the Old Testament off by heart. Writing to the Jews, Matthew quotes the scriptures all throughout his gospel. But Psalm 16 verse 10, you will not abandon me to the grave, or will not let your Holy One see decay. Isaiah 53:11, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Jesus had to rise because he had to fulfill these prophecies. Jesus also had to rise because his task was complete. Just before he died, he cried on the cross, it is finished. He had borne the punishment for sin. He had paid the price. He had done his work. He has endured the curse. It was all over. His resurrection was confirmation that everything was done according to God's purpose. It was the proof that God accepted his sacrifice. This is why Paul could write to the Romans in chapter 4, verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. His resurrection was the completion of his work. Furthermore, Jesus had to rise because he was the Son of God. He was and is divine. He was and is all-powerful, almighty, our King and our God. How can the grave keep him trapped? J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican writer of the 19th century, said the following. The people might as well have tried to stop the oceans, the waves of the ocean, or the people may just as well try to prevent the sun from rising in the way that they tried to prevent Jesus coming from the tomb. It was silly. That is the truth Paul expounds on in Ephesians 1. There recites the resurrection of the Lord as the greatest evidence of the power and mighty strength of God. Jesus had to rise because he was God. Death could not hold him. One of our Easter hymns expressed this triumphantly. Vainly they watched his bed, Jesus my Saviour. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Saviour. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. The resurrection of Jesus was certain. What is the evidence? The religious leaders would have liked to have a good explanation for the empty tomb other than the resurrection of Christ. Think for it for a minute. There, the entire religious structure with the resurrection of the Christ was annulled. It was made obsolete. They were fighting for their existence. They were fighting for the honor and the position they held in the Jewish community. A risen Christ would destroy all of that. They were seeking for explanations as to what happened to Christ. We read that they bribed the guards to tell a lie. They even were willing to go in front of the governor to declare something different, to keep the liars safe. Lies, more lies, more lies, for them not to be exposed. One of the ideas was that the disciples stole Christ's body. This was concocted by the chief priests. We've heard it this morning. The other one is that the resurrection of Christ was just a mere fool, wishful thinking on behalf of his disciples. Jesus, they say, did not actually rise physically, but he arose in the imagination of his disciples. They so wished he was alive that they wanted him to rise. And the more they thought about it, the more it became reality for them. Others have denied the physical resurrection of Christ, but I wanted to say that it's his teaching that lives on today, like a Muhammad or a Buddha, for that matter. However, we must reject these theories, because the scripture teaches us differently. In the book of Acts, we learn that Jesus appeared to more than 500 witnesses, and Luke records for us that some of those witnesses were still alive at the point when Luke actually penned the book of Acts. Think about it. The disciples could not have stolen the body because of the guards that were placed. Even if the guards had fallen asleep as they claimed, it seems incredible that they would have not have woken up while the disciples rolled this huge stone away and stole the body of Christ. But what makes the story even more unlikely is the state of the disciples at the start. Where were they? They were shattered. They were shocked, demoralized, and scared. They were all gathered together in Jerusalem in a room, locked away and the windows barred, out of fear for the Jewish leaders. Well, they go out in the street, go into the tomb, steal Jesus' body, and do what with it? Even the bravest amongst them, Peter, denied the Lord to save his own life. Will they go out into the streets? For some time after they remained in hiding behind locked doors. And we read when the Lord appeared to them, he appeared to them even when the doors and the windows were locked. They were not going anywhere. Stealing the body of Jesus was their last thought and would be their last thought. It also works against the idea that the resurrection was merely the wishful thinking of his disciples. They were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. They did not fully understand the scriptures yet. And in Luke we read that the Lord, after he appeared to them, opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. They were thrilled but also scared when they saw the Lord, because they did not fully understand the resurrection of the Lord. The guards themselves provided evidence for what happened. This is ironic because they were placed outside the tomb to prevent the resurrection. That backfired badly because they actually became witnesses of the resurrection. They were the first witnesses to the Jewish people. The guard meant that no one could go out from the inside in, but they could not prevent Jesus coming out from the inside out. The guards prevented others from entering the tomb, but they did not count on Jesus coming out from the inside out. So on that Easter Sunday morning, there was an earthquake, and the angel of the Lord rolled a stone away, and Jesus walked out. Nothing explains the empty tomb, or the conviction of the disciples, or the transformation of their lives, except the real physical bodily resurrection of Christ. Let's think about it for a minute. There were the disciples, scared, witless, hiding, shattered, in mourning. How can those same disciples, a few days later, go out and boldly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all the world without having seen the risen Lord? What would have changed them so radically and over such a short period of time that they could go and do the work of the Lord without having seen it? This brings us to a third point to consider. What are the implications of the resurrection? And firstly, we have a living Lord. Jesus is alive and well. He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, and is King all glorious. Right now, brothers and sisters, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is ruling the world, his church, and he rules every one of our lives through his Spirit. This is the foundation stone of our faith. Think about it for a minute. If Christ has not risen, Our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. Not my words, but the words of the Apostle Paul. Our entire faith is staked on this event in history. The entire church is built on the event, Christ's resurrection. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about why the church meets on the Lord's Day, on Sunday mornings, to celebrate? Yes, it's to celebrate his resurrection. Our entire faith and all of our history is built around the resurrection of the Lord. Believe it. Secondly, we have a hope to hold on to. The Easter story is indeed first about death and then about life. Jesus died and then he rose from the dead. And that is how it will be with you and with me. Death, brothers and sisters, are as certain as certainty. But do you believe that God has the power to raise you up like he did Jesus? If you believe in the Lord Jesus and you believe that he died on the cross to take away your sins, you have a sure hope of eternal life. We know that just as Jesus was raised, the Lord will raise us up. Just as the Lord gave him a glorious heavenly body, so the Lord will grant us glorious resurrection bodies. This is our comfort and our hope, that Jesus is the first fruit and we will follow. We will see and live in the presence of the Lord forever. And finally, we have a truth to tell. Matthew goes immediately from the resurrection story to the words of the Great Commission and the command to make disciples for all the nations. If you believe that Jesus has been raised as Lord, and if you have a certain hope to hold on to, then you have a message to tell the world. You have a message of hope for the hopeless. We can bring light to those who are in darkness. We can offer encouragement to the discouraged, direction to those who search us, clarity of mind to those who are confused. Our society is in a sad and sorry state. Only a small percentage of the population acknowledges and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the genuine faith in Christ, there's only eternal death. But if you believe in him and follow him, there's the promise of eternal life forever. Brothers and sisters, no effort of man, no rule of the Roman authorities could keep Christ in the grave. They could make it as secure as they know how, but it couldn't keep the Lord Jesus in. Their feeble efforts were amusing, laughable, and silly. He arose from the dead, that is certain, because God, our God, raised him up. There is clear evidence for this in those who saw him, clear evidence portrayed for us throughout Scripture. Do you believe that the Lord has been? Do you have a firm hope and a clear understanding that so we will be raised one day? Easter Sunday morning is a testimony to the world to the power of God displayed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He closed the yawning gates of hell. The bars from heaven's highest portals fell. Let hymns of praise, his triumphs, Alleluia. Amen.